Well, amen, and good morning to each and every one of you. It's lovely that you can be here, especially welcome if you are a visitor. We'd love to spend time getting to know you a bit better after the formal part of our service has finished. It makes no difference what you believe, just as long as you are sincere. Well, now that I've activated your inbuilt heresy sensors, I want to ask you, how often do you hear that philosophy as a personal statement today? It makes no difference what you believe, just as long as you are sincere in believing it. It's surprisingly commonplace. But is sincerity somehow the magic ingredient that makes something true? Suppose you want to drive from Cheltenham to Bristol. Some of you I know do that for work each day. No amount of sincerity is going to get you there if you've taken the A40 to Oxford. Suppose a nurse in a hospital administers medicine to a patient, sincerely believing it's the right drug and the right dose, but getting it wrong and causing death. The true Christian builds their life on truth, not on superstition, not on lies. And conversely, it is impossible to be a Christian if we are building our life on lies. And that's why it is essential, I hope you'll agree, it is essential to get our thinking right about Jesus Christ, the truth, and not the lie. And that's what John the Apostle is so concerned about in our passage this morning. If you are a visitor, as I've said, welcome. It's lovely you can be here. It's worth explaining that we are using both morning and evening services across August to look at this letter, which concerns itself with this one word, assurance. Last Sunday morning, chapter 1, we were encouraged to walk in God's light, to confess our sins and to be forgiven. And then in the evening, chapter 2, we looked at how can we be sure that we are a Christian? How can we be sure that we're a Christian? Well, test number 1, obedience to God. Test number 2, love for one another. They've sometimes been called the moral test and the social test. And this morning, John introduces us to a third test, what we might call the doctrine test, what we believe. Usually we associate doctrine tests with Bible college exams or with interviews for prospective associate pastors. But John's big idea here is this. You can know for sure that you're a genuine Christian if you confess the truth that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. That apostolic word passed down to us, anointed by the Spirit. If you believe that, rather than the lie that Jesus is somehow not the Christ. So we have two headings today, a warning about the lie and the assurance of the truth. So let's start with the warning. Beware the lie. Beware the lie. What is the lie precisely that John the Apostle is speaking of here? Well, it's put quite succinctly in verse 22. Can we see? Verse 22. The lie is a denial that Jesus is the Christ. If we were to read through all of John's letters, and if we read on indeed to verse 23, it becomes clear that he's not simply talking about denying that Jesus was the Messiah of Old Testament expectation. But really what he's talking about is the denial that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. That is, the lie that Jesus was born and died as a mere man. The lie that his divinity lasted only as long as his ministry, leaving him just before the cross. He somehow became God after his baptism and somehow lost being God just before the cross. In other words, the lie is that Jesus is not the eternal Son of God. The lie is a denial of what we call, what we've been singing of, the incarnation. The incarnation. And the reason John is writing this, verse 26, is to warn the churches in modern day Western Turkey that they were being infiltrated by those teaching this theological claptrap. Sadly, as Winston Churchill said, a lie gets halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to put its pants on. Lies travel fast, and they've travelled here to Ephesus. John even goes so far as to call these liars, these false teachers, verse 18 and verse 22, anti-Christs. Anti-Christ, that sounds like strong language, doesn't it? Antichrists. You know, for millennia, theologians have speculated as to who the Antichrist is. But this morning, on the 17th of August 2014 in Cambray Baptist Church, Cheltenham, I'm going to reveal to you and to the world categorically who the Antichrist is. Are you ready? Drum roll, please. The Antichrist, verse 22, is anyone who denies the Father and the Son. That's who the Antichrist is. It does what it says on the tin. Anti-Christ. Someone who denies Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. Verse 23, such a person does not acknowledge the Son and therefore does not have the Father. And John says, verse 18, because this is not just the last days, but it is more than that, it is the last hour, the Christ has come already and the present age is passing away. You all know, readers, full well that the Antichrist is coming. Paul the Apostle had already told the Thessalonian church about a specific person coming, whom he described in 2 Thess 2 as the man of lawlessness. But now it seems Paul and John here did not know who that person was, and of course nor do we, though clearly we should still expect him to come. But even as we have heard that the Antichrist is coming, verse 18, even now many forerunner Antichrists, many false teachers, many Christ deniers have come. And that's how John knows it's the last hour. He didn't know when that hour would end. And friends, evidently it's still the last hour. We don't know when that hour will end either. So friends, there may be some here this morning who have not got this question about whether or Jesus has always been fully God sure in their minds. Maybe there are one or two here this morning who you're struggling with the identity of Jesus Christ. Well, if that is you, all I can say is do make time to read the Bible for yourself and to make up your own mind. For without the truth of who Jesus truly is, there is no way to know the Father. It is impossible to know God. But I suspect that for the majority of people here, you are sure about this question of the divinity of Jesus. And you're thinking, well, I mean, I'm in no way like these false teachers. I'm in no way like these antichrists. Well, let's hang on a moment, because we're given another insight into their behavior here, verse 19. Maybe for some this morning who feel perhaps on the edge of church, that this may be a challenge for you. These counterfeit Christians did not remain in the church fellowship. And John is concerned that his readers' faith would not be shaken by these counterfeit Christians falling away. And so he tells us we can recognize those who have been seduced by the spirit of Antichrist, if you like, as those who say, you know what, forget the church, I'm not interested in the body of Christ. For the most part, Christ was just a man anyway. I can experience God on my own. And being linked to no one, being accountable to no one, departing from the fellowship, John says, these things, they go hand in hand with denying faith. It's sobering, isn't it? Now, we're not talking here about departing from this church, Canberra Baptist Church. We're not a cult possessive over members. There's plenty of other good churches in Cheltenham. But what we're talking about here is departing from the church, the worldwide body of Christ. Anywhere Jesus is worshipped as God. We're talking about those who fall away from God and church in general. You know, today sometimes it's correct doctrine that disappears first, and then eventually church seems less and less and less relevant for us. But for others, we start to drift away from church first, more infrequent, less committed, and eventually, well, the doctrine just doesn't seem to matter to us anymore. But in either case, we have denied Christ and we have essentially fallen away. Maybe a challenge for some on the edge here this morning. For those who would rather follow lies, do not belong to those of the truth. And they depart from them. They leave. They go. They do not remain. I think we saw a good example of this last month with the sentencing of Andy Coulson and four others for conspiracy to hack phones on behalf of the News of the World newspaper. And then lying about it. I mean, as you know, the whole scandal, it closed down the paper in 2011. And many writers at the time, they expressed relief that the News of the World could no longer tarnish the name of serious journalism. The Conservative MP, Zach Goldsmith, at the time, he said, "It has got to be a good day for Britain. I think the News of the World as an organisation is toxic on almost every level. I think the country after Sunday will be a better place." They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. Those that speak the truth and those that speak lies and leave and depart. Actually, I read that as early as 1904, when George Riddell acquired the News of the World, he sent a copy to the London journalist, Frederick Greenwood, to see what he thought. And the next day, Greenwood said to Riddell, "I looked at it, and then I put it in the waste paper basket. And then I thought, if I leave it there, the cook may read it. So I burned it." John says about the counterfeit Christians, if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, in the end, those who cling to lies always leave, always depart from those who know and hold on to the truth. Well, that's the warning. Beware the lie. I'm aware this is sounding very heavy this morning. Beware the lie that Jesus the Christ is not the eternal Son of God. But what about the assurance? The assurance we're given in this passage. Remain in the truth. That's the assurance we have. Remain in the truth. If we're here and we do believe that Jesus the Christ is the eternal Son of God, always has been, always will be. If we believe that with all our hearts, how can we be sure that we're sure? Well, we have two assurances. Two assurances, two safeguards, if you like, that we live in the truth and that we remain in the truth. And the first safeguard we can call the apostolic word. Have a look with me again at verse 24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Well, we can be sure that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, and that by believing this message, we have eternal life, because, John says, this is the original gospel message passed on from the Lord Jesus himself down through the apostles. This message had not changed and would not change. And John says, you must see that this message remains in you, because certainly it will not do so automatically. Well, this has many ramifications for us, doesn't it? For a start, it means that we should be willing to change everything about church, and I do mean everything, in order to be relevant, except the message itself. The message of the gospel does not change. And whilst we actively, and I hope enthusiastically, embrace new ways to share and to celebrate that message as a church, we do not go running after a new message. Modern methods, maybe, but traditional or unchanging, or if you want to use the word conservative, message. Do not confuse the two, the method and the message. But it also means that the Christian message is anchored to the historical events of the coming, of the death, of the resurrection, and of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is anchored to that, certainly, but it is also anchored to the authoritative apostolic witness to and the interpretation of those events as found in the New Testament. So we can't say, oh, you know, I believe in Jesus, I love reading the Gospels, but I can't stand Paul the Apostle, and I'll never ever read Revelation again. We can't say that because our faith is anchored to these very writings. Have you ever fallen into that trap before? No, in order to remain in the truth of that unchanging message, I mean, it sounds obvious, but we need to read that message. We need to get to know that message, because the message points us towards Jesus himself. It came from Jesus. So we familiarize ourselves with the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. It takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. So we should read it every day. So many pastors tell me that they've never known a daily Bible reader who's fallen away. The Bible keeps us in check as it's God's main way of speaking to us. Think of money handlers in a bank. How do they know what's real and what's fraudulent? Is it by learning every money printing technique there is? Is it by getting one step ahead of the criminals in their attempts to make counterfeit notes? Well, actually, no. The only way a money handler can detect fraudulent notes is to handle real money every day, to look at it, to get its feel, to get its texture, its smell, to be familiar with every inch, every square inch of a real note. And when they're familiar with real money, it's easy to detect a fraud a mile off. And it's the same with fraudulent doctrine. Handle the truth, handle the Bible every day, and you can detect fraudulent doctrine a mile off. see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. So, assurance, number one, the apostolic word. But assurance number two, John tells us, verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. He is, of course, talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself told us in John 14 that the Spirit would remain with us forever if we're believers. And here John, by the Spirit, is teaching them in his letter that the Spirit is our ultimate teacher. Elsewhere in the New Testament we read of the role of pastors and teachers in the church. But John is saying the Holy Spirit is the one who ultimately helps us to remain in what we've heard. He's the one sitting alongside us, showing us how to handle real banknotes, if you like. That anointing teaches us, verse 27, about all things. And that anointing is true, not false. It is real, not counterfeit. You may not always wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and say to yourself, wow, I feel anointed this morning. I wonder what the Spirit's going to teach me today. But rest assured that if you remain in what you have heard, the Spirit who possesses our hearts at conversion, he helps us remain in him. If someone permanently drifts away from the Christian life, as evidenced by not remaining in what they've heard, we can question whether the Spirit ever did dwell in their hearts in the first place. But if you remain, that is evidence of the Spirit's work within you. Believe it or not, this is an encouragement to us. It is a reassurance. Here are some words from the commentator John Stott, who put this so well. He said, the word is an objective safeguard, while the anointing of the Spirit is a subjective experience. But both the apostolic teaching and the heavenly teacher are necessary for continuance in the truth. And both are to be personally and inwardly grasped. This is the biblical balance we must preserve. And he says, some honor the word and neglect the Spirit, who alone can interpret. Others honor the Spirit but neglect the word out of which he teaches. So we have the warning, beware the lie. Make sure you are crystal clear on who Jesus Christ is. But if we belong to him, we have assurance of remaining in the truth. The apostolic word we heard from the beginning and the anointing we received from him. And each of us here this morning has to be sure whether or not that word and that Spirit lives inside of us. That's John's challenge to us. I mean, let's face it, 1 John is a very black and white book, isn't it? You either have the Son or you do not have the Son. You live in darkness or you walk in the light. You know the truth or you're living a lie. You have eternal life or you are eternally condemned. You confess the Son or, using his language, you are an anti-Christ. John is not the kind of guy with whom you could have some wistful banter with at the pub. More like a one-sided pub argument that comes to blows. But if you are here and you do remain in the Word, taught by the Spirit, that is, if you are a Christian, what else does this mean for you today? Let me be frank. I don't think that we can say that this church lacks opinions. This church is not a church that lacks individuals with dogmatic views on certain things. Now, it's fine to have dogmatic views about things, about certain things, but God, through John the Apostle, says to us, they have to be the right things. They have to be the right things. You know, so much of the time we can be very black and white on issues that really don't matter, and not black and white on things that really do matter, things of eternal significance. I know Keith picked up on this last week, but God's word, does it call us to have such strong views on what colour to paint the church doors, or what kind of coffee we serve after the service, or how we sing a particular song, or how we structure a church service, or the particular wording we use for communion, or what we call this or that, or even strong theological views on issues we can't possibly know for certain? Who wrote Genesis? The age of the cosmos? How can free will exist? Did God plan the fall? Can angels swim? I know there's some very strong views on that one here at Cambrai. But no, we mustn't be dogmatic on these things. But the issues we must be dogmatic on, what we can call the primary issues, are those that John is addressing here in his book, verse 22. If you deny the Father and the Son, then you are a Christ denier, an antichrist. Please be black and white on that. What did we look at last week? Chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. Please be absolutely clear and dogmatic on that. Please be forceful on that. These are our primary issues that are the foundation of our faith. Allow me to finish with the story you've heard before, I'm sure, about the spiritual heavyweights, shall we say, Luther, Calvin, and Spurgeon, the first person to stand here and preach in this church. Luther, Calvin, and Spurgeon. They arrive in the heavenly court, and they are greeted by an angel. And he turns to Luther and he walks him to the throne room of God, the very presence of the Almighty. He opens the door. In goes Martin Luther. And Luther's in there for 5 minutes, for 6 minutes, for 7 minutes. And eventually the door opens again. Out walks Luther, shaking his head. Oh, how wrong I was. How wrong I was. Calvin and Spurgeon, they look at each other, gulp together. Calvin's turn next. Angel opens the door into the throne room of God, and Calvin's in there for 5 hours, for 6 hours, for 7 hours. And eventually the door creaks open again. Out walks Calvin, shaking his head. Oh, all those things I thought that I was wrong. Oh, how wrong I was. How wrong I was. At this point, Spurgeon is terrified. Angel opens the door. Spurgeon's in the throne room of God for 5 days, 6 days, 7 days. And after 7 days, the door creaks open. And out walks God saying, how wrong I was, how wrong I was. Friends, let's not be dogmatic on the things God clearly and obviously tells us in his word, not the things we tell him. We must be clear about these issues given to us by God, not secondary issues or tertiary issues. Beware the lie. Remain in the truth. Jesus the Christ is the eternal Son of God. And be assured, friends, be assured as you remain in him through the apostolic word given to us and by the Holy Spirit who teaches us. Praise God. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Eternal Son, Holy Spirit, we confess to you that we are not always those who focus on what we need to focus on, but we preoccupy ourselves with things that, from the point of view of eternity, do not ultimately matter. Lord, for any here who feel that they need to be realigned in their thinking about your identity, who you are, please help us in these things. For any who just need to be reassured that they are holding on to the apostolic word and the Spirit living inside of them, Lord, please give reassurance where that is needed. And as a church, may we together declare that you are the eternal Son of God, came into this world to save us, fully God and fully man, died on a cross and rose again, that we may have eternal life. Please press that thought onto our hearts this week and evermore as we seek after you and long after you and make your word by your Spirit known on this earth that you've put us on. Amen.